Good evening, everybody. It's certainly a privilege to be here this evening and share with you the wonders and mysteries of God's living creation. Certainly, as Dr. John Morris has said, these are exciting times to be a Bible-believing Christian. That is so true with all the scientific discoveries that have been made. And I'm going to share some of those scientific discoveries with you. But, you know, right now, I'm going to make sure everybody's looking at me while I try and figure out this... Okay, there it is. And what I'm going to do is something impossible. I'm going to share with you some one-liners while I access my PowerPoint presentation. And so... Do you like this shirt here? Is this a nice shirt I'm wearing? Shake your head like this. Yeah. Well, anyway, I got this shirt at the men's store, and the sign said, "You can iron our shirts, but please don't steal them." Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes, I appreciate that. And I'm a zoologist by training. What's a zoologist class? Which is zoologist? Somebody? Anybody? Zoologist? Yes, young man. Study animals. Very good. Can we give him a hand? Yeah, very good. Okay. All right, thank you. And so the big question of the evening is, Mr. Sherwin, when are you going to get done? No. The question of the evening is, Mr. Sherwin, what kind of animals do you study? And, you know, if you didn't know me, you would never really guess what animals I study. But I am what you call strange. Well, besides that, I am what you call a parasitologist. And... So I'm having a little trouble trying to access the... Can I have somebody come up here and help out? I'm trying to get the... thank you. I know, I'm trying to get this widget right here. It shows the... Okay. Oh, I see. All right, you can hold that down. There we go. Okay, good. Let's give this young man a hand. Okay, great. Okay. You know, I've heard it said statistically, if you take all the people that slept in church on any given Lord's day in the great state of Texas, you took all those people and laid them end to end, they'd sleep a whole lot better. Yes, thank you. They'd be a lot more comfortable. Okay, and Andrew, could we just darken the lights a little bit here, too? I appreciate that. You know, it reminds me of a professor I had in college, speaking of sleeping and all, using that theme. My professor in college was telling one of his friends, and he said, you know, the other day I had a dream that I was giving a lecture to a group of my students. I woke up at the start, and I was. I was. Yes, well, anyway, moving right along. You know, I did have a dream, keeping up with the theme of sleeping. I had a dream the other night that I was trying to repair the muffler on our car, and oh, it just didn't work out. And just when I get it done, it'd break again. I have to start all over again, doing that over and over, constantly, constantly. You know, when the morning came, I was exhausted. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So anyway, what we're talking about now here this evening is the War of the World Views. And so my field of zoology, which is a study of animals, okay, zoology is a study of zoos. Okay, so I'm not a zoologist. That's a study of animal zoos. I'm a zoologist, study of animals. These are the creatures I study, parasites. So I'm a parasitologist. Okay, so you don't have to go to France to study parasites. Thank you. Finally, a reaction. How much I do appreciate that. Okay, so I'm a parasitologist, and this is one of the parasites that I studied, and I would teach my students. This is called Dracunculus medinensis, otherwise known as the guinea worm. And this white object coming out of this person's foot is actually a worm. And they get this infection by drinking water that's not been filtered. They swallow an impossibly small copepod. It's an insect-like creature that has been infected with the ova or the eggs of this worm. And through the weeks and the months, it matures, and this is what happens here. It's not fatal, but certainly it doesn't make for a very good talking point if you're, you know, with some friends. And by the way, what's that crawling out of your foot? You know, so. That's not a very good thing. Does anybody know what this is? Any biology majors? Anybody enjoys biology? I thought not. One person. Very good. One more than I thought. This is a blood smear. This is a blood smear, and it shows one of the biggest killers in the world today, because this blood smear is actually showing an infection called malaria. So these are malaria microorganisms here that live inside the red blood cell, and that's why malaria is so difficult to treat, because the immune system can't find the malaria microorganisms. Why? They're living inside of the red blood cell, and so our immune system can't get at it. So malaria kills, unfortunately, about 2 million people every year, mostly in the continent of Africa. This is what spreads the malaria creature, the single-celled protozoa creature, which is the Anopheles mosquito. And so this is just some of the things that I get active with as a biologist. This is a journal that is written, and the articles are written by creationists. Now, the old accusation is, you creationists, you're so unscientific, you can never publish in our journals. Well, we try and submit articles, and guess what? They won't accept them, okay? So as a great American philosopher Gomer Pyle said, surprise, surprise, okay? We submit articles for the secular journals that they refuse to print them. Then they turn around and say what? You don't publish in our journals, okay? So what we've done to get over that situation is to begin and publish a journal of our own. This obviously is the Journal of Creation. In the first article, I was very privileged, very honored to be able to write an article in the first publication. This is the origin of the bubonic plague, Al Gillen and yours truly. And so we used a little bit of theoretical science based upon the Bible, based upon one who was there in the beginning who told us what happened in regard to our origin. What is the book of origins, class? What's a book of origins, a book of beginnings? Genesis, very good. Genesis, the 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Out of all 66 books, what do you suppose is the most maligned and denigrated and questioned? Genesis, right. Why is that? Well, I think the old deceiver, Satan, is very, very effective. If he can get people to question their origin, if he can get people to question the basic doctrines of the Bible, every single one of which is found, has its foundation, its roots in the book of Genesis, then, of course, as it says in the book of Psalms, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what better way to destroy the foundations of our faith than going to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, that describes the first man, the first woman, the first family, first murder, the first government? It's all right there in Genesis. And so you have to hand it to the devil. If he's going to destroy Christianity and the Word of God, the place to start is in the beginning. So we at ICR, as Justin has said, we're at ICR, we believe the Bible from the very first verse. We believe the Bible from the very first verse. We believe the Bible where it says, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the maps. And so we believe the Bible for our origin and also for our destiny. So if you're taking notes this evening, you might want to write that down. We as people of faith this evening should trust the Word of God for our origin and also for our destiny. So with that as a background, when Alan Gillen and myself wrote this article about the origin of the bubonic plague, the evolutionists have their ideas as to the origin of this very devastating plague that decimated one half of medieval Europe centuries ago. Well, they're all based on pretty much on an evolutionary, what we call worldview. And again, I appreciate what Justin said, because this is the war of the worldviews, as you saw in my introductory slide. So we, being non-Darwinian scientists, do not subscribe to Darwinian evolution. We don't genuflect before the altar of evolution. And so we believe the Bible from the very first verse. And because we do, we have put together an apologia, an apologetic, that describes what we believe to be the origin of diseases and so forth. Now, I just got through saying that I'm a parasitologist. I study parasites, okay? I believe parasites are part of the corrupted creation. I believe parasites are part of the corrupted creation. If you're taking notes, let's go through the six C's real quick. Maybe you've never heard of the six C's. I think this is good for young people to get this established and rooted in their worldview. The first C, of course, is what is the theme of what Justin is going to be teaching with you for the next couple of weeks. What would that first C be? Creation, okay? Then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the great deceiver, Satan, said to Eve, hey, did God really say that? Did God really say that? In other words, casting doubt upon God's Word. And so we would call that the corruption of God's creation. The first C is creation. The second C is corruption, which resulted in God, the third C. What do you suppose God did? He cursed the earth. He cursed the earth with what? Well, we go back to the Word of God. We go to the Scripture and it says He cursed the earth with weeds and thorns and thistles. I personally believe probably parasites. Now, I don't want to go on record as saying that, but I believe it all fits. I believe that when God created Adam and Eve in His image, and then He said to His creation that it was what? Very good. It was very good. That parasite crawling out of that person's foot, is that a very part of the very good creation? I think not. And so I believe that when God cursed the earth, the third C in our outline this evening, that included things like weeds, thorns, thistles, parasites. I think also mutations. Have you heard of mutations? Mutations are genetic mistakes. Genetic mistakes. So weeds, thorns, thistles, parasites, mutations, telemarketers. So we have all these things that God cursed the earth with. Thank you. Thank you. And so I believe that's part of the curse of God's creation. So let's see now. Let's repeat it. It's just us here tonight. What's the first C class? Creation, corruption, curse, and then one of my favorite C's, although it's devastating, it's something that I think is so painfully obvious in the world today, you just can't deny it. God looked at His very good creation that was corrupted by sin and that He cursed it. And it says in Scripture that He basically, the Sherwin translation says that He says, I'm going to wipe the slate clean and begin again. How did He do that? I think He did it. Well, no doubt He did it using a worldwide, we've just run into the fourth C, worldwide catastrophe. Very good. A worldwide catastrophe. What am I talking about? A what? A flood, a worldwide flood. As we read about, you're taking notes, Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 8, and then on into a few verses of chapter 9. So, if God says it once in His Word, just one verse in His Word, would it behoove us, would it be important that we follow what He said if He just said it in one verse? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. How many chapters did it take for God to describe the Genesis flood? 3.5 chapters. Do you suppose that's important? I think it's vitally important. And sure enough, when you go walking out here in the great state of Texas, you are able to see sedimentary rock units. But the best place on this planet to really see a graphic example of sedimentary rock units in all its glory would be Grand Canyon in northern Arizona. Grand Canyon. Now, I believe Grand Canyon, I cannot say for certain because I wasn't there to see Grand Canyon form. But I believe based upon what it says in Genesis chapter 6 through 8 about a worldwide catastrophe, that when we go to Grand Canyon, we see those beautiful sedimentary rock units laid down, just layer after layer, different colors, right? Looks spectacular. We believe those units were laid down by the effects of the worldwide flood. And by the way, class, how long did the Genesis flood last for? Let me hear it. No, that's how long the rain lasted. So the Genesis flood lasted for approximately a year, for one solid year, plus a little bit. But for at least a year, the Genesis flood underwent its process, and very, very devastating it was, too. That's why I kind of shake my head when I go into some of these well-meaning Bible bookstores, and it shows a diorama of Noah's Ark and the flood, and inevitably, what does it look like? You know, you see Mr. and Mrs. Noah standing in the ark, waving, and they're smiling. And all the animals are behind them, they're smiling. And the two giraffes sticking their head out of the ark, and they're smiling. And it looked kind of like a houseboat, doesn't it? What's the color of the sky? Blue, beautiful blue. What's the color of the water? Beautiful blue. Is there some waves in the water? Usually not. But if there are, there are just a couple of waves there. Is that what Genesis chapter 6 through 8 teaches? I think not. I think Genesis chapter 6 through 8 talks about a worldwide catastrophe, a devastation in a worldwide scope. This was a terrible time. It was a time of God's judgment. By the way, that's one of the arguments as to why we don't find, I believe, human fossils. A lot of times when I do presentations, people say, well, Mr. Sherwin, why don't we find human fossils? I think it's because God, when He judged the planet, He did a very good job. And those that received His judgment, which were what? People, they're the ones that received the brunt. And so I'm not surprised that we wouldn't find human fossils because the flood was so devastating and God was so effective. And running water also is very, very deleterious and effective too. I mean, you hear these horror stories about local floods and how destructive they are. Imagine floods on a worldwide scale. A worldwide scale. Well, I got to move on. What's the first C? Creation. Corruption. Curse. Catastrophe. What chapters in Genesis? 6-8. Okay, and into chapter 9. Well, that brings us to creation, corruption, corruption, curse, catastrophe. That brings us to Christ in the New Testament. Christ in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, as what we like to say in Christian circles is, we see a scarlet thread of redemption that goes from Genesis to Revelation. That scarlet thread of redemption is the theme of Jesus Christ, which can be found in every one of the 66 books of the Bible. Wait a minute, is Jesus mentioned in Genesis? Well, I hope so. He is a theophany, right? When Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, I believe is with the Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany. But anyway, moving right along, Christ, and then the last C this evening, and then I'm finished my introduction, is the consummation of all things. What specific book in the Bible do we find a consummation of all things? The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. So there you have the six C's. That's a good Bible in a nutshell, if you will. Not that we mention all 66 books of the Bible, but those are the good... And is that six? I didn't count. I don't have a calculator. Is that six? Okay, good. All right. So the last C is consummation of all things, which is the book of Revelation. All right, let's move right along there. Okay, and so one of the reasons why we like to write articles like this is because we are people of faith. We believe the Bible from the very first verse. Therefore, when we read about the origin of diseases such as bubonic plague, we believe it has a biblical foundation. One thing that my wife Jan and I like to teach our four children, they're not children anymore, you can probably see, is that we teach them to have this effective apologia. And I know Justin is doing the same thing with you folks. You've got to have this good apologia, this foundation. In other words, you must know why you believe what you believe. You must have a good idea, foundation as to why you believe what you believe. This is intensely important when it comes to origins, when it comes to where we came from. Do you believe you came from a primal slime on a rock, or were you created in God's image? Oh, Mr. Sherwin, that's kind of graphic. A primal slime on a rock, is that what evolution teaches? Yeah, that's what it teaches. Prove it. Well, I can't prove it, but I certainly can get book after book after book that says exactly that. When I went to the University of Northern Colorado in graduate school, I took a 500-level course. A 500-level course, what's that? That's a graduate-level course in graduate school. And what was the title? Evolution. That was the name of it, evolution. And it's kind of ironic because there's not one thing we know that's true about evolution. Great. So what are they going to talk about for an entire semester if there's not one thing they know about evolution? You got a whole semester in front of you. Well, we talked a lot about what's called advanced genetics. Well, I'm a zoologist, so I love genetics, and I could learn about advanced genetics all day. But that has nothing to do with the origin of the species. Origin of the species. Wait a minute, I read a book that had that title. Who wrote that book that had the title Origin of the Species? Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin in the year 1859. It turned the Western world upside down with its implications. It wasn't a particularly scientific book, but it turned the Western world upside down because it explained creation without a creator. So, there's, in a nutshell, the evolutionary idea. Evolution, especially as Darwin described it in Origin of the Species, which was not particularly a scientific book, was very popular not because it was so scientific, but because it what? Explained creation without a creator. That's why Darwin's book was popular in 1859, and why it's still popular today with members of the secular community. What does the word secular mean? Secular. So if you have a secular worldview, it means that your worldview is not based upon Scripture, is not based upon the Bible. And so there's many in society, if I ever get to the rest of my slides tonight, that show that they are very much in favor of a secular world view. And so in this war of the worldviews, it really is the biblical worldview versus the secular or the non-Christian worldview. So again, this is why my wife Jen and I like to teach our children to have this apologia, to know why they believe what they believe, not only when it comes to their origin, but also their destiny as well. Their origin and their destiny is all wrapped up right here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer, that is the word apologia, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. In other words, don't beat him over the head, but be very, very loving and meek, but be firm in your faith. Does everybody have a worldview? Absolutely. Who should have a better, more articulate worldview than anybody else? The Christian, the child of God. We, of all people, should be very, very clear as to knowing why we believe what we believe when it comes to our origin and our destiny, okay? And so this is why everybody has a worldview. Most people would not be even close to articulating the worldview, but we as people of faith, I think, should do that. Notice that evolution and Christianity are competing worldviews, right? Remember what I just said? The biblical worldview versus the secular or the non-Christian worldview. They are completely at odds, absolutely at odds. Yeah, but Mr. Sherwin, I know some families that are theistic evolutionists. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Theistic evolution. In other words, what they say is, well, we're not going to deny evolution happens, and so we'll simply say that God created evolution. Sorry for chuckling, but if you're really in the cutting edge of this creation evolution controversy, you see that that makes no sense to say that God created evolution. Here's a quick question for you this evening if you're taking notes. Why did they think up of evolution in the first place? I'll give you a hint. It goes back to Darwin's infamous Origin of the Species. What did it do? It turned the Western world upside down. Why? It explained... That's right. It explained creation without a creator. How many people in the world today want to get out from under the thumb of God, as it were? How many people want to say, I want to explain how I got here without any allusion to the Bible whatsoever? Aha! I've got an idea. I'm just a product of blind evolutionary forces over millions and millions of years. Therefore, there's no God to be answerable to. I can do my own thing, as we said in the 70s. The 1970s, okay? And so that's what it is. Do your own thing. Hey, man, everything's subjective. Everything's relative. Do your own thing. Don't talk to me about moral absolutes. And by the way, doesn't the Bible talk about moral absolutes? I should see a sea of heads going, yes, yes. I think it's called the 10 suggestions? No, the 10 commandments, the 10 commandments. Why did God write the 10 commandments? And by the way, he felt it was so important, he used his finger. It says in Exodus, he used his finger. So we believe the entire Word of God is divinely inspired, right? Can I borrow your Bible? The entire Bible is divinely inspired. This is a God-breathed book. It's a God-breathed book, right? But the 10 commandments are so important that God used His finger to inscribe them into solid rock. So the 10 commandments are not only divinely inspired, they are inscribed by the very finger of God. Inscribed by God's finger. That's how important He felt the 10 commandments were, right? And why did He write the 10 commandments? Because He's a cosmic killjoy and He doesn't want to see us having fun. And so He wrote the 10 commandments because of that. Okay, let's move on. And wait a minute, that's not the reason why. God is not some kind of cosmic killjoy. Why did He write the 10 commandments? Because He loves us and He wants to protect us. That's why He wrote the Ten Commandments. He wrote them because He loves us and He wants to protect us. What parent loves their children so much that they say, "Do anything you want to do"? And that's the ultimate parent, right? No. If a parent loves their children, there are some boundaries that you are going to adhere to, or there are going to be consequences. Why? Because I love you. And so, you know, you probably don't understand that quite yet, but once you get married and have children, you'll know what I'm talking about. God gave us the Ten Commandments because He loves us. And He knows He knows us better than we know ourselves. Okay, so look, Christianity and science certainly are not competing worldviews. And too often in the media, on television, what are some of those nature programs? Discovery, and all that. And so we have cable ultra basic. I think we get two things. I think we get the Weather Channel and Disney. I think that's it. So it's the ultra basic cable. All right. Boy, these jokes are going nowhere. All right. I took the bus home last night, but my wife made me take it back. Finally, getting a little reaction there. Okay. And so too often when we watch these nature programs, they'll tell you that the Bible and science are simply completely at odds. They're at the opposite ends of the spectrum. Is that right? As the old saying goes, and I hate the saying, but it's true, nothing could be further from the truth. Science and the Bible, students, please listen carefully. Science and the Bible go together, they dovetail beautifully together. Just like butter and bread. Just like Bert and Ernie. I mean, just like politics and corruption. They go together so beautifully, okay? And so science, why would we say that? Why would we say that science and the Bible go together so beautifully? Well, if God is the Creator, if God has created everything from the beginning, then He was there in the beginning. He's the Creator of all. Then obviously science, which is thinking God's thoughts after Him, would complement God, right? Who are some of the great Bible-believing scientists of the past? Newton and Kepler and Boyle and Maxwell and Faraday and George Washington Carver and Louis Pasteur, and all these individuals believed that in the beginning God created. But guess what else? They did some phenomenal science. They did some fantastic science. They made some of the most profound scientific discoveries that have ever been made. And they all believed that in the beginning God created. But you know, there is a new power in America, and that's called atheism. What does the word atheism mean? If you have the letter A before a word like anucleate, I'm a zoologist, so a nucleus is the center of a cell, right, where you have DNA. But if something is anucleate, that means without a nucleus. See how easy biology is? It's simple. And so look at this up here. Americans are losing faith, and those who have it are moving out of established churches. The non-religious are now the third biggest grouping in the United States after Catholics and Baptists, talking about in the United States, according to a survey. The bulk of this shift occurred in the 1990s. When I was your age, I remember this so clearly. Somebody said in a lecture that 1% of the population was atheist. 1% of the population is atheist. What's the percentage now, class? 15%, and they're making themselves known. That's why more and more we see any allusion to Christianity in the Bible expunged or removed from the free marketplace of ideas. And now it's politically incorrect to share your faith or anything biblical in public. Now you can talk about anything else, and I mean anything else. It doesn't matter how perverted, but when you get to Christianity, don't talk about that in public. Don't talk about it anywhere except your churches. And so it's a phrase that we use at ICR all the time. ABC. ABC. What's that? Anything but Christianity. Anything but creation. Who can forget this is the cover story of Newsweek magazine, which admittedly has never been a friend of the Bible-believing Christian. But just last year they harped on the decline and fall of Christian America. This is not Photoshop. This is actually the cover of Newsweek magazine a little over a year ago. The decline and fall of Christian America. And this is one of the sadder things, because I got saved in the Navy back in 19... and when I was in the Navy, you know, it was still, you know, pretty open to Christian things and all. But the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs now is about to recognize its first Wiccan prayer circle, a Stonehenge in the Rockies that will serve as an outdoor place of worship for the Academy's neo-pagans. Wiccan cadets and officers on the Colorado Springs base have been convening for over a decade, but the school will officially dedicate a newly built circle of stones on March 10th of this past year, putting the outdoor sanctuary on equal footing with the Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, and Buddhist chapels on base. How sad, how sad that you'd have an officer who's going to fly multi-million-dollar aircraft going out into a circle of stones and bowing their head in reverential worship. How strange. But, you know, even science magazines, noted science magazines, this is Nature magazine up here, folks. This is the creme de la creme, the best science magazine on this planet, Nature magazine. What are they doing, question of the evening, what are they doing giving passing value judgments on my faith? It's supposed to be a what class? A science magazine. They're not supposed to be addressing my faith at all. They're a science magazine. Remember, science is supposed to be anathema to the science. Christianity is supposed to be anathema to the scientist. Then what are they doing addressing, and obviously in a derogatory sense, when they say, with all deference to the sensibilities of religious people, the idea that man was created in the image of God can surely be put aside. Surely be put aside. This is not a scientific statement, and therefore really has no reason to be in one of the premier science journals in the world today. This is a researcher, a PhD herpetologist, a guy who studies lizards, who said 4 years ago in the Texas Academy of Sciences that humans were no better than bacteria, which is on your hands right now, and got a standing ovation for making that proclamation. I think, students, this is one of the most graphic examples I can give you of the war of the worldviews that we find ourselves embroiled in right now. When you get a scientist who says no to the Word of God and yes to their secular worldview, saying that man is no better than bacteria and the best thing can happen is an Ebola virus can come along and wipe out 9 out of every 10 people. And he gets a what? He gets a standing ovation for saying that. How sad. How sad when Scripture says that we have been created in God's image to what? Have fellowship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. We did not evolve from some primal slime on a rock. No, you've been lied to. That's the best way I can put it. We have been created in God's image. In God's image. Well, Mr. Shoren, what about all those missing links between apes and people? Guess what? I have a 2-hour presentation on PowerPoint that addresses that point by point by point, on the alleged links between people and our alleged ape-like ancestors. And so how sad this is, but this really is, I think, a very graphic example. One secular writer who is an evolutionist had this to say. In a moment of being transparent and being intellectually honest, he had this to say about the meeting of the American atheists in, where else would the American atheist go but Las Vegas, okay? He said he met dozens of people who were dead sure that evolutionary theory was correct, though they did not know a thing about adaptive radiation, genetic drift, even plain old natural selection, whatever that is. They came to their Darwinism by way of a commitment to naturalism and atheism. We could also say secularism. We're saying basically the same thing. He went on to say they came to this by commitment to secularism, not through the study of science. Students, I love science. I love science so much that I majored in science in college. After a brief stint on the city fire department in Colorado, I went back to graduate school and majored in science again in graduate school. Then after getting my master's, I went to the Pensacola Christian College. I taught for 9 years at PCC. What did I teach? Science, science, science. In even the labs for 9 solid years. So when you hear the accusation that creationists are what? Anti-science, that doesn't make any sense at all. What was I doing for all these years if I'm supposedly against science? I mean, that's all I majored in. That's all I taught. As a matter of fact, 2 nights ago, I taught a science class at Dallas Christian College, and so I love to teach science. They're still correct when they say evolution happens. That shows the bias of this guy. He is an evolutionist. But then he says, I'm afraid they're wrong to call themselves skeptics unencumbered by ideology. Many of them are best described as zealots. He's talking about his fellow atheists who just say, I'm an evolutionist. I don't believe in creation. And so this guy would go up to them and say, well, why are you an evolutionist? Well, it's scientific. Yeah, but why are you an evolutionist? Well, creation's wrong. Yeah, but why are you an evolutionist? And they're not able to describe why. You know, we can fall in the same trap, can't we? All I know is what the Bible says. We can be created in God's image. Yes, but why? Well, I just know that evolution's wrong. Okay, that's commendable, but why? And so one of the reasons why you're going to be studying creation through these next couple of weeks is to have that apologia, to have that apologetic, to know why you believe what you believe. When it comes to this issue of origins, if you haven't had evolution teaching yet in your schools, I have a sneaking suspicion probably 90% of you already have. Listening to what Justin will teach you has very, very important consequences. Okay, so let's compare evolution and creation very quickly. This is one of my favorite definitions of evolution. One of the reasons why is it's so recent. It was defined way back in the year 2010. Okay, and so this guy is writing on evolution. He's an atheist writing a New Scientist magazine. He said it just this summer, this is what he said. The remarkable diversity of life on Earth stands as grand testimony to the creativity of evolution. Over the course of a half billion years, natural selection, whatever that is, has fashioned wings for flight, fins for swimming, and legs for walking, and that's just among the vertebrates, animals with a backbone. Okay? So there's a good definition of evolution. He's giving glory to what, according to what Paul said in Romans? He's giving glory to the creation, not the creator. Please mark that down. Paul talks about this. He says that natural man or secular man will give glory to the creation and not the creator. That's why this environmental movement is taking off and why it's politically correct to be green. Now, please don't get me wrong. We carpool. I teach my children not to litter. We recycle a bunch of stuff every week. But as people of faith, what do we refuse to do? Worship the environment. We refuse to worship the environment. What does it say in Revelation? Holy, holy, holy is who? The Lord God, not the environment. Okay, so although we are supposed to be wise stewards of the environment, we are commanded not to worship anything. Remember, I guess it goes back to those ten commandments. Yeah, Ten Commandments that I was talking about in the book of Exodus. Okay, so let's go ahead and look what ICR has to say when it comes to the definition of creation. There you have, I think, an excellent definition of evolution. Here's a definition of creation. The remarkable diversity of life on Earth stands as grand testimony to the creativity of God. Okay, over the course of the six-day creation week, He has fashioned wings for flight, fins for swimming, and legs for walking, and that's just among the vertebrates. Okay? So I kind of like that as a better definition. So do you see now, do you begin to get an idea, a taste of what this war of the worldview involves? One says, cold, impersonal processes spanning billions of years of time. The other says, a personal creator God who took just 6 days not too long ago. That's a very graphic example of this war of the what? War of the worldviews. Let's begin now to establish our apologias according to 1 Peter 3:15 and build our worldview on one who was there in the beginning. Oh, Mr. Sherwin, it takes faith to believe in creation. Uh-oh, is that true? Does it take faith? Yes, it takes faith to believe in creation. Absolutely. What does it say in the book of a book of Hebrews? It says, for without faith, it's impossible to please Him, meaning God. Right. So when you might imagine, I've had several debates with evolutionists in past years, and my opponent will always drop the faith bomb and say, Sherwin, Sherwin's position is one of faith. And when it's my time for rebuttal, I get up and I say, yes, sir, absolutely. I would never hesitate to say that creation is not based on faith because I want to please my Lord. But when I was in graduate school, guess what? My professor began his explanation of evolution. He said that in the beginning there was nothing. And this nothing, and it's hard to comprehend what nothing is, he said this nothing got so unstable.
How unstable did it get?
It got so unstable that it blew up. We call it in Texas a large bang. Other areas they call it the Big Bang, okay? And so this nothing got so unstable, it underwent a quantum instability and it blew up. It produced the two of the simplest elements in the periodic table. Help me out here this evening. You're all educated students. What are the two simplest elements, not elephants, elements in the periodic table? Both begins with the letter H. Hydrogen and helium, right. So evolution theory says there was a cosmic explosion, the Big Bang, that produced two of the simplest elements in the periodic table. Massive amounts of hydrogen, trace amounts of helium. So let's put it all together this evening as we draw to a close. What is hydrogen? Hydrogen is a tasteless, colorless, invisible gas which, given enough time, becomes people. Okay. Let me say that again because it's absolutely true. That's what they teach, and I say that in my debates, and my opponents get all blustery and upset, but they can't deny it because that's what they say, right? No creator, no designer. It all began with nothing that got unstable and blew up, producing hydrogen, helium. Hydrogen, tasteless, odorless, invisible gas, given enough time, no creator, no designer, time, people. Okay? That's what they're saying. Now, here's the situation. Does it take faith to believe that? Yes! Yes, it takes faith to believe that. Can I go into a laboratory and put on a white lab coat and redo that, what I just described? No. No, I cannot do that, right? Okay, so let's see now. If I can't do that, then it must be taken by faith. Help me out here. Faith, right? So, in conclusion tonight, does it take faith to believe in creation? Yes, it does. Does it take faith to believe in evolution? Yes, it does. If I said, thank you very much, let's bow in prayer, I would be very remiss until I said the next statement. Ours is a more reasonable faith. Ours is a more reasonable faith. Well, yeah, Mr. Sherwin, you say that because you're a creationist. Well, that's right. But I say it also because it's eminently logical. It's eminently logical. Why? Because we have the written record of one who was there in the beginning who told us what happened. God has always existed. When you take your wedding band that all of you will have one day, you look at it and you can't see a beginning or an end, right? That's the same situation with God, the nature of God. He has no beginning, no end. I don't sit awake nights thinking about where did God come from. I rest in the assurance that He has always existed. But the problem lies with the evolutionist trying to comprehend how nothing can explode to produce hydrogen gas. Boy, that would keep me awake all night. And the only way I could drop off into the Never Never Land is to just say, well, I guess it's something I'm going to have to take by faith, right? Ours is a more reasonable faith. And I'm quite serious about that. Please write that down. Ours is a more reasonable faith. What's more logical, students, to say in the beginning God or in the beginning nothing? I vote God. Okay? I think it's more logical to say in the beginning God. Justin, I'm just about done here. Creation science is based on one who was there in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. There are 64 geographical terms, 88 personal names, 48 generic names, and at least 21 identifiable cultural items in Genesis chapter triple sticks, chapters 1 through 11. The significance of this list may be seen by comparing it, for example, to the paucities, that is, the limited number of references in the Quran that we've been hearing about so much. The single 10th chapter of Genesis has five times, count it, five times more geographical data of importance than the entire Quran. Okay, I'm simply giving you a statement of faith. I'm not here to, the statement of fact. I'll get it, a statement of fact. I'm not here to denigrate the Quran or Islam. I'm just here to show you that the single 10th chapter of Genesis has five times more geographical data of importance than the entire Quran. There's so much to go through here. We believe it's six literal 24-hour days in Genesis. I don't believe there's any other reason to say there's each day represents millions of years. If a day is 1,000 years, then Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3,000 years, right? I don't think that makes any sense there. Light before the sun, do any time. A Christian theistic evolutionist said that the days were overlapping. Does that look like what God did? I don't think so. They say the days were overlapping. I find that very, very strange. I can't handle that. But even more so, I can't handle this one. This is Davis Young. He talks about overlapping days. Overlapping days, where do they get that idea? I have no idea. No idea. I think God did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And to have this idea of overlapping days doesn't really work. We're done. Okay, y'all getting this? Okay, I'll end with this. Soft dinosaur tissue. That almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Like, if you're like me, 65 million years ago, allegedly, the dinosaurs became extinct. Boy, that's an impossible time period to go. What did they just find 6 years ago? Soft dinosaur tissue. Soft dinosaur tissue. An oxymoron. That's like saying married bachelor. Right? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Like jumbo shrimp, isn't that an oxymoron? How about rap music? That's an oxymoron. Okay. Or, Microsoft Works. Okay. And so we're finding soft dinosaur tissue. What does that say about the 65 million years? Never there. We believe at ICR that God created dinosaurs as dinosaurs, and most of them became extinct during the effects of the Genesis flood just thousands of years ago. Some of them survived aboard the ark, migrated throughout the world, especially the country of China, which they revere dragons, right? We think those dragons were probably dinosaurs. I can't prove it to you scientifically, but legal historical evidence seems to indicate that. Justin, do you want me to close in prayer? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again so much for the wonders and mysteries of your living creation. Truly, you are to be worshipped and praised as the one true creator, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in the book of Acts, as he witnessed to the Epicureans and the Stoics and the atheists. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you help us to make it indwell in our hearts and lives. Thank you so very much for this time together. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.